Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is 7 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, I guess we get that right, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number. It is 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And you can leave your comments or your questions, and we should be able to get back to it before the end of our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message, and we will call you when we get a chance. Well, we've been studying... Oh, by the way, that number again is 615-974-1182. We've been studying a series of sermons by Elder A.T. Jones called The Third Angel's Message. They are reprints of all 26 sermons given by Elder A.T. Jones at the General Conference of 1895, as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. Now, there are several different versions of this out there, and we are now ready to study The Third Angel's Message number 18, and that's on page 94 of the Green Book, if you have that. That's the book that I have. The Green Book is page 94. The Picture Book is page 162. That's 162 in the Picture Book. And in the Bulletin, it looks like it's on page 348. Something like that. Yeah, 348. So that's where we are, 348 in the Bulletin, 162 in the Picture Book, and 94 in the Green Book. And so we will begin reading The Third Angel's Message, number 18, by Elder A.T. Jones. All right, he says this. We will begin our study this evening with Romans 7, verse 25. With the mind I myself serve the law of God. I repeat the expression that I made in the previous lesson, that it is in the realm of the thoughts where the law of God is served, where the contention against sin is carried on and the victory won. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these tendencies to sin that are in the flesh drawing upon us, in this is the temptation. But temptation is not sin. Not until the desire is cherished is there sin. But as soon as the desire is cherished, as soon as we consent to it and receive it into the mind and hold it there, then there is sin. And whether that desire is carried out in action or not, the sin is committed. In the mind, in fact, we have already enjoyed the desire. In consenting to it, we have already done the thing so far as the mind itself goes. All that can come after that is simply the sensual part, the sense of enjoying the satisfaction of the flesh. This is shown in the Savior's words in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in her already in his heart. Therefore, the only place where the Lord could bring help and deliverance to us is right in the place where the thoughts are, at the very root of the thing that is sin, at the very point where the sin is conceived and where it begins. Consequently, when tempted and tried as he was, when he was spit upon, when they struck him in the face and on the head in the trial of Jerusalem and in all his public ministry, when the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the priests in their iniquity and hypocrisy, which he knew, were all doing everything they could to irritate him and get him stirred up, when he was constantly tried thus, His hand was never raised to return the blow. He never had to check any such motion because not even the impulse to make any such motion was ever allowed. Yet he had our human nature, in which such impulses are so natural. Why then did not these motions manifest themselves in our human nature in him? For the reason that he was so surrendered to the will of the Father that the power of God through the Holy Spirit so worked against the flesh and fought the battle right in the field of the thoughts, never in the subtlest form of the thought was there allowed any such thing to conceive. So that under all these insults and grievous trials he was just as calm, our human nature was in him just as calm, as it was when the Holy Spirit in the form of dove overshadowed him on the banks of the Jordan. Now, let this mind be in you. It is not enough for a Christian to become all stirred up and say a few spiteful words, or to raise the hand in resentment and then say to himself, "Oh, I am a Christian. I must not say this or do that." No, we are to be so submitted to the power of God and to the influence of the Spirit of God that our thoughts shall be so completely controlled that the victory shall be won already and not even the impulse allowed. Then we shall be Christians everywhere and all the time, under all circumstances and against all influences. But until we do reach that point, we are not sure that we shall show a Christian spirit under all circumstances and at all times and against all insults. As stated in the previous lesson, the things that were heaped upon Christ and which he bore were the very things that were the hardest for human nature to bear. And we, before we get through the cause in which we are engaged, are going to have to meet these very things that are hardest for our human nature to bear. And unless we have the battle won already, and are Christians indeed, we are not sure that we shall show the Christian spirit in these times when it is most needed. In fact, the time when the Christian spirit is most needed is all the time. Now in Jesus, the Lord has brought to us just the power that will give us into the hand of God and cause us to be so submitted to him that he shall so fully control every thought that we shall be Christians all the time and everywhere, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The kingdom of God is within you. Christ dwells within us, and he is the king. The law of God is written upon the heart, and that is the law of the kingdom. Where the king and the law of the kingdom are, there is the kingdom. In the inmost recesses, the secret chamber of the heart, at the very root, the fountain of the thought, there Christ sets up his throne. There the law of God is written by the Spirit. There the king asserts his authority and sets forth the principles of his government and allegiance to that is Christianity. Thus, at the very citadel of the soul, the very citadel of the thoughts, the very place, the only place where sin can enter, there God sets up his throne. There he establishes his kingdom. There he puts his law and the power to cause the author of the law to be recognized, and the principles of the law to be carried out in the life. And the result is peace only and all the time. That is the very thing that Christ hath brought to us, and which comes to us in the mind of Christ. Let us look at that a little further. When Christ had our human nature, he was there in his divine self, but did not manifest any of his divine self in that place. By the way, we are on page 96 of the Green Book and 49 of the Green Book, and page 163 of the picture book. All right, let's begin that paragraph again. Let us look at that a little further. When Christ had our human nature, he was there in his divine self, but did not manifest any of his divine self in that place. What did he do with his divine self in our flesh when he became ourselves? His divine self was always kept back, emptied, in order that our evil satanic selves might be kept back, emptied. Now in the flesh he himself did nothing. He says, "Of mine own self I can do nothing." He was there all the time. His own divine self, who made the heavens, was there all the time. But from beginning to end he himself did nothing. Him himself was kept back. He was emptied. Who then did that which was done in him? The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works, he speaks the words. Then who was it that opposed the power of temptation in him in our flesh? the Father. It was the Father who kept him from sinning. He was kept by the power of God, as we are to be kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1, verse 5. So Jesus did not rely on his own mind. He relied on the power of the Father. Even though Jesus had retained his sinless mind, he would also relied upon the power of the Father to hold him. Going on, it says, he was our sinful selves in the flesh, and here were all these tendencies to sin being stirred up in his flesh to get him to consent to sin. But he himself did not keep himself from sinning. Did you get that? But he himself did not keep himself from sinning. To have done so would have been himself manifested. Himself manifesting himself against the power of Satan, and this would have destroyed the plan of salvation, even though he had not sinned. And though at the cross the words were said in mockery, they are literally true. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Therefore he kept himself entirely out, he emptied himself, and by his keeping himself back, that gave the Father an opportunity to come in and work against the sinful flesh and save him and save us in him. Sinners are separated from God, and God wants to come back to the very place from which sin has driven him in human flesh. He could not come to us in ourselves, for we could not bear his presence. Therefore, Christ came in our flesh, and the Father dwelt with him. He could bear the presence of God in its fullness, and so God could dwell with him in his fullness, and this could bring the fullness of God to us in our flesh. Christ came in that sinful flesh, but did not do anything himself against the temptation and the power of sin in the flesh. He emptied himself, and the Father worked in human flesh against the power of sin and kept him from sinning. Now it is written of the Christian, ye are kept by the power of God through faith. That is done in Christ. We yield to Christ. Christ abides in us, giving us his mind. That mind of Christ enables our wicked self to be in the background. The mind of Christ, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that's Philippians 2 verse 5, puts our wicked selves beneath and keeps ourselves back and keeps us from asserting ourselves. For any manifestation of ourselves is of itself sin. When the mind of Christ puts ourselves beneath, that gives the Father a chance to work with us and to keep us from sinning. And thus God worked in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thus it is always the Father and Christ and ourselves. It is the Father manifested in us through Christ and in Christ. The mind of Christ empties us of our sinful selves and keeps us from asserting ourselves, in order that God the Father may join himself to us and work against the power of sin and keep us from sinning. Thus Christ is our peace, who hath made both, God and us, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So it is always the Father and Christ, and we the sinners, God the sinless, Christ joining the sinless one to the sinful one, and in himself abolishing the enmity, emptying self in us, in order that God and we may be one, and thus make one new man, so making peace. And thus the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through or in Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus as our representative, through the power of the Father, who beat down and pummeled into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen sinful flesh that Jesus took, can also dwell in us and beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen sinful human flesh as well, thus making the two, God and man, one. One in Jesus Christ, one with God and you, one with God and me. And so we become one. Going on, he says, is it not a most blessed thing that the Lord Jesus has done that for us, and so takes up his abode in us, and so settles that question that there can be no more doubt that the Father will keep us from sinning than there is in that he has kept him from sinning already? no more doubt, because when Christ is there, he is there for the purpose of emptying self in us. And when ourselves are gone, will it be any very great difficulty for the Father to manifest himself? When ourselves are kept from asserting ourselves, there will be no difficulty for God to assert himself in our flesh. That is the mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God manifest in the flesh. It is not simply Christ manifest in the flesh. It is God manifest in the flesh. For when Jesus came into the world himself, it was not Christ manifest in the flesh. It was God manifest in the flesh. For he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So Jesus dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus, having become a human being and taken upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, remains a human being still. For all eternity, he is a human being. He doesn't have fallen, sinful human flesh anymore. When he was resurrected and ascended to heaven, he ascended with the glorious, sinless flesh of man. But he is still human. He is a human being. And when we are resurrected, we will be resurrected and taken to heaven in the sinless flesh of man. But that hasn't happened yet. We will still keep the fallen, sinful human flesh until Jesus comes and translates us or resurrects us. Going on, it says, Christ emptied himself in order that God might be manifest in the flesh, in sinful flesh. And when he comes to us and dwells in us upon our choice, by the way, we have to agree to this. He's not going to do it without our permission. And so when we believe, when we say, yes, Jesus, I believe, I want you in my life, then he can dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Father can work in us and do his will in us. All right. And when he comes to us and dwells in us upon our choice, bringing to us that divine mind of his, which is the mind that empties himself wherever it goes, wherever we can find an entrance, wherever it can find any place to act, wherever it can find an entrance, wherever it can find any place to act, the mind of Christ is the emptying of self, is the abolishing of self, the destruction of self, the annihilation of self. Therefore, when by our choice that divine mind comes to us, the result is as certain that ourselves will be emptied as that the mind dwells in us. And as soon as that is done, God works fully and manifests himself in sinful flesh, though it be, and that is victory. That is triumph. Now notice what he's saying here. Let's go back to the beginning. Christ emptied himself in order that God might be manifest in the flesh, in sinful flesh. And when he comes to us and dwells in us upon our choice, bringing to us that divine mind of his, which is the mind that empties self wherever it goes, wherever it can find entrance, wherever it can find any place to act, the mind of Christ is emptying of self, is the abolishing of self, the destruction of self, the annihilation of self. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. You can see it's being said here in the Bible. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 6 and take it apart. I know we've done this before, but I don't think we can do this often enough. I think that this is very critical that we understand what's going on here. All right, Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. But Jones was saying, and when he comes to us, that's the third line, and dwells in us upon our choice, bringing to us that divine mind of his, which is the mind that empties itself wherever it goes, wherever it can find an entrance, wherever it can find any place to act, the mind of Christ is the emptying of self, is the abolishing of self, is the destruction of self, the annihilation of self. So what's being abolished, what's being emptied, what's being annihilated, what's being destroyed? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So our old man must be self. It must be our sinning minds. Because that is what is emptied. That is what is abolished. That is what is destroyed. That is what is annihilated. our fallen, sinful human mind. So the old man in the Bible must be a fallen, sinful human mind. That's sinning nature, and is crucified with Christ. So when Christ was crucified as our representative, we, our minds, were crucified with him. Then it says that the body of sin, that's our fallen, sinful human flesh, might be paralyzed. Now, the King James says destroyed, but the Greek word means to paralyze or to render powerless, and that's what we're talking about here. We're looking at Jovenus, it says, therefore, when by our choice that divine mind comes to result to us, the result is as certain that ourselves will be emptied as that mind dwells in us, and as soon as that is done, God works fully and manifests himself in sinful flesh, though it be. And that is the victory, that is the triumph. So the body of sin is paralyzed. The body of sin is overcome by the power of God's mind in the believer. And then it says in Romans 6, verse 6, henceforth we should not serve sin. And that means that we would never sin as long as the Holy Spirit is in charge of us, as long as we are surrendered fully to Christ and Christ is dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, let me read that paragraph again, and then we'll move forward, because this is very important. Christ emptied himself in order that God might be manifest in the flesh, in sinful flesh. And when he comes to us and dwells in us upon our choice, bringing to us that divine mind of his, which is the mind that empties self wherever it goes, wherever it can find an entrance, wherever it can find any place to act. The mind of Christ is the emptying of self, is the abolishing of self, the destruction of self, the annihilation of self, which is what the Romans calls the old man, the annihilation of the old man. Going on. Therefore, when by our choice that divine mind comes into us, the result is as certain that ourselves will be emptied as that the mind dwells in us. And as soon as that is done, God works fully and manifests himself in sinful flesh, though it be. And that is victory. That is triumph. So, something to think about. Okay. Going on. And thus, with the mind, we serve the law of God. The law is manifested, it is fulfilled, its principles shine in the life, because the life is the character of God manifest in human flesh, sinful flesh, through Jesus Christ. It seems to me that thought ought to raise every one of us above all the power of Satan and of sin. It seems to me that that thought should raise every one of us above all the powers of Satan and all the powers of sin. It will do that as certainly as we surrender to that divine mind and let it abide in us as it abode in him. It will do it. Indeed, the word to us all the time is, arise, shine. But we cannot raise ourselves. It is the truth and the power of God that is to raise us. But is not here the direct truth that will raise a man? Yes, sir. It will raise him from the dead, as we shall find before we get done with this. But this thought was necessary to be followed through, that we may see how complete the victory is and how certain we are of it, as certainly, as surely as we surrender to Christ and accept that mind that was in him. And thus always bear in mind that the battle is fought against sin in the realm of the thoughts, and that the victor, the warrior, that has fought the battle there and won the victory there in every conceivable kind of contest, that same blessed one comes and sets up his throne in the citadel of the very imagination of the thought, the very root of the thought of the heart of the believing sinner. By the way, let's just pause here for just a moment. Listen to the language that he's using here. Backing up just a bit, the victor, the warrior that has fought the battle there and won the victory there in every conceivable kind of contest, that same one comes and sets up his throne at the citadel of the very imagination of the thought, the very root of the thought of the heart of the believing sinner. So we're talking about the heart, the seat of the emotions. We're talking about the mind, the seat of the intellect. And it is the root, the very imagination of the thought, the very root of the thought of the heart. Now, let's pause for just a minute and think about this. I don't have the text, but the Bible talks about we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. We have the physical body, fallen, sinful human flesh. In Romans 6, verse 6, it's called the body of sin. We have that. That we have until Jesus comes and translates us or resurrects us from the dead. Then there's the soul. The soul is the mind. And people think about the soul as being the very essence of the person. And so, and that would be true. But that is not that, the mind. The soul of man is the mind. And so, that same, let's read it in A.T. Jones again. That same blessed one comes and sets up his throne at the citadel, the very imagination of the thought, the very root of the thought of the heart of the believing sinner, deep down into his emotions and into his thoughts, the heart and the mind. You know what? The New Covenant says that God will put his laws into our hearts and into our minds. Is that not what's happening here? And that is the very root of our being, the soul. So we talked about the body, now we've talked about the soul, which is the mind. Then the spirit is that part of the mind that communicates with God. It is the seat of the character. It is where our character is. That is the root of the mind. The spirit, our character, and Christ will change that and write his laws into our character, which is in the spirit, which is in the mind, which is in the body. Just something to think about here of what is going on. So, let's back up just a little. That same blessed one comes and sets up his throne at the citadel of the very imagination of the thought. By the way, when a person is created, God created the body, and then he breathed into him the breath of lives. It's plural in the original Hebrew in Genesis 2, verse 7, which means he breathed all of us into Adam. He breathed into him lives. He breathed into him what? The spirit. That the spirit, the word spirit means breath. So when God breathed into Adam the breath of life or the breath of lives, he breathed into him his spirit, his character, and then it says man became a living soul. Man became a living mind. That's how we were created. But when we die, the body dies, the soul dies and is unconscious, and the spirit goes back to God. That's that part of us that he breathed into us. That goes back to God. That has our character. It is like a celestial SIM card, like what you have on your phone, that tells what's in that phone, what it does, who it is, and what it's all about. That's the SIM card. Well, that's what goes to God. That's our spirit. That goes back to God. The body dies. The mind dies and becomes unconscious. And so we are unconscious until the Lord resurrects us. So that's life and death in a nutshell, everyone. That's birth and death. All right, backing up again. This time we're going to get through, okay? That same blessed one comes and sets up his throne at the citadel of the very imagination of the thought, the very root of the thought of the heart of the believing sinner. He sets up his throne there and plants the principles of his law there, writing his law in our hearts and minds, right? The new covenant, and reigns there. Thus it is that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so now in this way might grace reign. Did sin reign? Excuse me. I'll pause for just a minute. Backing up again. Thus it is that sin hath reigned unto death, even so now in this way might grace reign. Did sin reign? Certainly. Did it reign with power? Assuredly. It reigned. It ruled. Well, as that has reigned, even so grace shall reign. Is grace then to reign as certainly, as powerfully, in fact, as ever sin did? Much more fully, much more abundantly, much more gloriously. Just as certainly as ever sin did reign in us, so certainly, when we are in Jesus Christ, the grace of God is to reign much more abundantly. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That being so, we can go on in victory unto perfection. From that height, for it is proper to call it a height, to which this truth raises us, we can go on enjoying, reading with gratitude what we have in Him, and reading it in the fullness of the soul, but and receiving it, let's see. Let me start at the beginning of the paragraph. From that height, for it is proper to call it a height, to which this truth raises us, we can go on enjoying, reading with gratitude what we have in Him, and receiving it in the fullness of the soul. But unless we have the Lord to take us to that height, and seat us there, and put us where He hath possession of the citadel, so that we are certain where He is, in that we where we are, all these other things are vague, indefinite, and seem to be beyond us, sometimes almost within our reach, and we long to get where we can really have hold on them, and know the reality of them, but yet they are always just a little beyond our reach, and we are unsatisfied. But when we surrender fully, completely, absolutely, with no reservation, letting the whole world and all there is of it go, then we receive that divine mind of His by the Spirit of God that gives to Him possession of that citadel that lifts us to that height where all these other things are not simply within reach. Oh, no, they are in the heart and are rejoicing in the light. All right, let's pause right here. We can talk about something being within our reach, and all we have to do is go out and grab it. But don't we still have to do something? Is it a gift if we just, even all we have to do is reach out and pick it up? That's not the way God gives us salvation. That's not the way He gives us righteousness. So, let's look at this again. And He has a long sentence. I'm not sure where to begin this, but let's see. All right. But when we surrender fully, that's where I am. Now, that's when we believe, okay? That's when we say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have You than these things You want to take away from me. Okay, when we surrender fully, completely, absolutely, with no reservation, letting the whole world and all there is of it go, then we receive that divine mind of His by the Spirit of God that gives to Him possession of that citadel that lifts us to that height where all these other things are not simply within our reach. Not just simply within our reach, okay? Oh, no. They are in the heart, inside the seat of the emotions. They are inside the heart and are a rejoicing in the life. We then in Him, that is in Christ, our representative, have them in possession, and we know it, and the joy of it is just what Peter said, unspeakable and full of glory. So, when we believe, then Christ can write His laws in our hearts. How hard is it to do what's in your heart? How difficult is that? It's like second nature, isn't it? It's already there. It's in your heart, just ready to come out, waiting to come out, wanting to burst forth, just pushing that envelope until it can come forth. And that's how difficult it is to do the things that are in your heart. They are in the heart, reading into the last four lines, they are in the heart and are a rejoicing in the life. We then in Him, in Christ, have them in possession. Why? Because we believe. He's already given it to us in title. But when we believe, now we can receive it in our possession, and it comes out in our experience. We then, in him, have them in possession, and we know it, and the joy of it is just what Peter said, unspeakable and full of glory. So then, as the Lord hath lifted us to this height, and will hold us there, now let us go ahead and read and receive as we read what we have in him. Begin with, guess what? Romans 6, verse 6. That is the scripture that comes most directly in connection with this particular thought that we have studied this far this evening. So, you've heard my take on this, so let's listen to his, okay? Knowing this, knowing what? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Good. In Jesus Christ, in his flesh, was not human nature's sinful flesh crucified? Whose? Who was he? He was man. He was ourselves. Then whose sinful flesh, whose human nature was crucified on the cross of Jesus Christ? Mine. Therefore, as certainly as I have that blessed truth settled in my heart and mind, that Jesus Christ was man, human nature, sinful nature, that he was myself in the flesh, as certainly as I have that, it follows just as certainly that he was crucified on the cross. So was I. My human nature, myself there, was crucified there. Therefore, I can say with absolute truth and the certainty and confidence of faith, I am crucified with Christ. It is so. We hear people so many times say, I want self to be crucified. Well, we turn and read the text to them, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. And they respond, well, I wish it were so. Turn to the next text and read, I am crucified with Christ. It says, I am. Who is? Are you? Are you? They answer, I don't see that I am. I wish it were so, but I cannot see how I am crucified, and I cannot see how reading that there and saying that is so will make it so. But the Word of God says so. And it is so because it says so. And it would be true and everlasting effectual if that were all there is to it. But in this case, it is so because it is so. God does not speak that word to make it so sin. God does not speak that word to make it so in us. He speaks that word because it is so in us, in Christ. All right, let's pause here for just a minute. We are crucified with Christ. When he died as our representative. We were in Christ when he died. That means when he died, we died. That's the representative concept. That's what Elder Jones is talking about here. When Christ died, we died too. Now, when we believe, guess what? Now, our minds are crucified with him. Our minds are set aside and are dead in him. And now Jesus' mind can come in and take over. And then the mind of God can be in charge of us all the way through, fully and completely, when we believe. And now we begin to see these things that he's given to us in title happening to us in our experience. And so we don't have to think that we are crucified with Christ. We believe the promise. We believe the statement that it is so. We are crucified with Christ. Now believe it. And it can happen in your experience. Your mind is gone. The mind of Christ replaces it. The mind of God is now in control of your fallen, sinful human flesh that has been paralyzed, beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all of the cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh. So our mind is crucified with Christ, and it dies. Our flesh is crucified with Christ, and it is paralyzed. And then, when Jesus comes, we receive new flesh, and the sinless flesh of man, when he translates us, or when he resurrects us, and we receive the sinless mind of man, as well as the mind of Christ, and the mind of the Father. So that's what's going on here in a nutshell. That's what he's talking about. Well, moving on. Let's go to the next paragraph. Don't know if I'm going to have time to finish this today. But we'll go to the next paragraph. In the first chapter of Hebrews, you remember we had an illustration of this. God did not call Christ God to make him God. No, he called him God because he was God. If he had not been that, then for God to speak to him the word of God and lay it upon him would have caused him to be that, because God's word is creative, right? When he speaks, he creates. Because that is the power of the word of God. But that is not it. That would be so if that were all there were to it, but it is so also in another way. He was God, and when God called him God, he did so because that is what he was. So in that double sense, it is everlastingly so. It is so by two immutable things. That means it's unchangeable. The word immutable is a big word that means it can't be changed. Sort of like the law of the Medes and the Persians, only God knows what he's doing. It is so by two immutable, unchangeable things. Now it is the same way here. Our old man is crucified, yet when God sets forth his word that it is so, we accepting that word and surrendering to it, it is so to teach to each one who accepts it, because the word has the divine power in it to cause it to be so. Let me read that again. That was pretty rocky. Now it is the same way here. Our old man is crucified, yet when God sets forth his word that it is so, we accepting that word and surrendering to it, it is so to each one who accepts it, that is, receives it, who believes it, because the word has the divine power in it to cause it to be so. And by that means it would be everlastingly so, even if that were all there is to it. But that is not all there is to it, because in Jesus Christ, human nature has been crucified on the cross, actually, literally, and that is my human nature, that is myself in him that was crucified there. And therefore God sets down the record of everyone who is in Christ. He is crucified, so that by the two immutable things, by the double fact, it is so. Therefore, we can say with perfect freedom, it is no boasting, it is not presumption in any sense, it is simply the confession of faith in Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Is not he crucified? Then he, as certainly as I am with him, am I not crucified with him? The word of God says so. Our old man is crucified with him. Very good. Let us thank the Lord that it is so. that is so. Let us thank the Lord that that is so. What is the use then of our trying, longing to get ourselves crucified so that we can believe that we are accepted of God? Why is it done? It is done. Thank the Lord. In him it is done. That is Christ as our representative. That's the in him concept. As certainly as the soul by faith sinks self in Jesus Christ, and by that divine power which he has brought us to do it, so certainly it is done as a divine fact. And it is only the genuine expression of faith to acknowledge that divine fact, that I am crucified with Christ. Jesus sunk his divine self in our human nature and altogether was crucified. When we sink ourselves in him, it is so still, because in him only it is done. It is all in him. That is, as our representative. We call attention to the thought we had in the lesson a few evenings ago that it is not in him in the sense of his being a receptacle to which we can go and take it out and apply it to ourselves. No, but it is in him in the sense that it is all there. And when we are in him, when we go into the receptacle, when we sink into him, we have it all in him as we are in him. Now, we are in Christ until we take ourselves out of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we've been in Christ since before the foundation of the world. And so we are born in Christ, and we can take ourselves out of Christ after we are born. That is our option. So we are in him, But then when we believe, when we receive it, then we are in him in our experience, and we start to experience those things that he has already given to us in title. And when we're born, it's in title. When we believe, it becomes in our experience, and we possess them. All right, let me back up. No, but it is in him in the sense that it is all there. And when we are in him, when we go into the receptacle, when we sink into him, we have it all in him and as we are in him. So that's the believer right there. Therefore, now let every soul of us say by the faith of Jesus Christ, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He is alive again, and because he lives, we live also. Therefore I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God? No, I live by the faith of the Son of God, that is, Christ's faith, that faith that held him to the cross, okay? That divine faith which he brought to human nature and which he gives to you and me. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Oh, he loved me. When he gave himself in all his glory and all his wondrous worth for me, who was nothing, is it much that I should give myself to him? But there is more of the verse, Romans 6, verse 6 still, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, we know that the word that's translated destroyed here means to paralyze or to render powerless. I'm not sure whether Wagner and Jones understood that aspect of this verse, but let's see what he has to say here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Good. In him we have the victory. Victory from the service of sin. There is victory over the service of sin in this knowledge that we are crucified with him. By the way, the body of sin can't be destroyed because we keep our fallen sinful human flesh until Jesus comes. So it can't be destroyed. It has to be paralyzed. Our minds can be destroyed. Our fallen sinful human mind is crucified and destroyed. Our fallen sinful human flesh is crucified and paralyzed. All right, going on to the next paragraph. Now I say that this blessed fact which we find in him lifts us right to that place. Yea, and the fact holds us in the place. That is so. There is a power in it. That is a fact. We will have occasion to see it more fully presently. When he was crucified, what followed? When he was nailed to the cross, what came next? He died. Now read in this same chapter, the 8th verse. Now if we be dead with Christ, well, what else can there be? As certainly as I am crucified with him, I shall be dead with him. Being crucified with him, we shall be dead with him. Dead with him? Do we know that? Look back at the 4th verse. When he had been crucified and had died, what followed? He was buried, the burial of the dead. And what of us? Now, therefore, we are buried with him. Buried with him? Were we crucified with him? Did we die with him? Have the Father and Christ wrought out in human nature the death of sinful self? Yes. Whose? Mine. Then do you not see that all this is a gift of faith that is to be taken with everything else that God gives of faith? The death of the old man is in Christ, and in him we have God for it. With him the old man was crucified. With him the old man died, and when he was buried, the old man was buried. My human old sinful self was crucified, died, and was buried with him. It's talking about the fallen sinful human mind now. And with him it is buried, yet when I am in him, out of him I have not, of course. Everyone that is outside of him has none of this. In him it is, in him. And we receive it all by faith in him. I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to back up a little next time and cover some of the same ground, but we're going to hold this thought right here, and we'll talk about this next time. When we were born in Christ. Before we were even created, we were created in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, you can look at it and see it for yourself. We can study that next time. We were born in Christ, but when after we are born, now the mind is alive. And we can make decisions of the mind and through the emotions of the heart. Even as a little child, even as a baby, we can make decisions for or against God. In our own childlike way, in our own, even as a fetus, in our own childlike way, we can make these decisions. And when Mary came to see Elizabeth, her cousin, and Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, John leapt in her womb at the presence of Jesus Christ, his Savior, and Mary was pregnant. So even then, even little children, 6 months in the womb, can make these decisions. So when we decide and we receive Christ in our hearts, now we are in him in our experience. And the works of Christ can be worked out through our fallen, sinful human flesh by the presence of Jesus Christ in us through the power of the Father. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he is our representative. And we say, yes, Lord, we vote for Jesus to be our representative, that he might dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. We pray, Lord, that we will not say no to him. We will not let him go. We will not disbelieve. We will believe. We will not set him aside and take ourselves out of him. Only we can take ourselves out of Christ. Then we're on our own. That's not what we want. So we believe, Father, help thou our unbelief, that Jesus might dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray now, Father, that you will bless us as we go our separate ways. We pray that you'll give us a good night's sleep and keep us through this week and coming up to the next Sabbath in a few days. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.